Well, we're talking about Proverbs, and we're talking about money. And they go very well together because Proverbs is all over money and talks about it a lot. Because ultimately, when we're talking about money, we're talking about freedom. And freedom is a word that all Americans cherish, and it's a word that most of the world cherishes, especially if we expand it out to the idea of liberty, that everyone's created equal and that we can all be free. So consider this cry for freedom right out of Proverbs, like we read. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler, Proverbs 6. Get yourself free. Run as fast as you can away from this trap. Fly as fast as you can, though your very life depends upon your escape. Now, this cry for freedom is not, of course, talking about politics or ideologies or dictators or anything like that. It's talking about money. Financial slavery. So the book of Proverbs was this instruction manual, you know, for young Hebrew boys, usually around the age of 12. And it was trying to teach them how to become competent with regards to the realities of life. In other words, how to live life, knowing how life works, the ins and outs. And of course, money's all over life. Of course, that's just the way it is. So this is this training course. And one of the top proving grounds for whether or not you're a wise person or a wise man or woman is whether or not you know how to handle money. About whether you know the power of money, how money works, or the lure of it and all the rest of it. And I'm not just talking about knowledge about finances, like do you know the difference between a Roth IRA and a simple IRA or something like that. I'm talking about the soul work behind money, because that's what we really need to talk about this morning. So here are going to be three points of wisdom that we have to pull out of Proverbs. It talks about this sort of thing in three different kind of categories. Proverbs chapter 6 begins with this alarming urgency, so, you know, panic. My son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you've been trapped by what you said, free yourself. In other words, humiliate yourself, but whatever you got to do, get out of debt. You know, and of course, there's some history going on in this whole deal, because you could put up a pledge and you actually would become literally a slave to pay off your debt in that 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago even. So this isn't just sort of a, wow, the collector guy's going to call. This is like, no, you and your family may actually be sold off. This is important stuff then for people to figure out, not to get too deep into debt, whatever you got to do. Proverbs chapter 22 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. The borrower becomes a slave to the lender. Amen. Unsecured consumer debt is a form of slavery, and the wise person is a very, very, very cautious debtor. So here's the first one we got. Our first role, our first identity then, would be that of debtor. And when it comes to debt, you got to be very, very, very cautious about the debt thing. You know, each time I teach on money, I get this strange compulsion to want to go out and just say, how much debt are we really in as a people? The richest nation in the world, how much debt do we have? So it's some sort of little sickle thing I got going on. So I get on the Federal Reserve, right, and start looking up stats. And so the G19 of the Fed Reserve always measures the consumer credit, as they call it. It's really consumer debt. And so here's what it is. $2.5 trillion. $2.5 trillion out there in consumer debt. Okay? 5 years ago it was $2 trillion. Now it's up to $2.5 trillion. And you're like, good grief. Even in a down economic time, we've went up $500 billion in debt. I don't even want to think about what that is for each one of us. Why? Why? Why does our culture seem so caught up in consumer spending, or actually just consumer debt? What's gone on? And it's not too far back that something shifted, probably, at least in my reading, around the 1930s and onward. Something began to change, okay? Something fundamental in our culture changed. Dr. Robert Manning, a professor at the Rochester Institute of Technology, wrote a book about this sort of thing, says, Americans once understood the difference between good debt and bad debt. We used to know what good debt and bad debt was because we had a voice like somebody, one of our founding fathers, like Benjamin Franklin, who's telling us things like a penny saved is a penny earned. You know, you save a penny, that's a penny you got, man. So think about it. Manning argues that the banks, Manning argues that the banks consciously had to alter that core value of saving within American culture so they could increase profits. That was the driver, profit. Credit is no longer viewed as an earned privilege where if you have a job and demonstrate that you're worthy of a loan, you can get a loan. Manning says, this generation has been socialized to feel that it is entitled to this kind of lifestyle. See, the question isn't any longer, can I afford it? The question is, do I want to buy it? Not can I afford it, but can I buy it? It's like a suburban food stamp, credit cards are. Now, I got credit cards, but I'm considered a deadbeat. Deadbeat's a technical term in the credit industry because Lori and I pay off our cards every month. What they really want are revolvers, because that's where they're going to make their money, is off of revolvers. And if you're a revolver, then they got you, because revolvers are those of us who carry a balance from month to month with really no apparent end in sight. And there are 115 million revolvers out there. This is a country of 300 million, so, you know, 115 million people with debt who really don't know how it's all going to end. Back in 2003, credit card companies sent out about 5 billion credit card offers. 5 billion credit card offers, okay? So, yeah, you know, over the years, you've been getting your share, right? Well, they started piling up around our house, so it was somewhere around the beginning of the year, so I decided to just save them all. I was going to save every credit card offer we got for an entire year, not including the ones that came in the utility bills and not including the ones that came over the phone, of course. I just started saving all the offers that came in the mail for credit cards, because I wanted to see at the end of a year, what would my debt worth be? You know what I mean? Like how much, if I signed up for every one of these credit cards, you know, sent them all in, how much could I actually go in debt for on credit cards if I maxed them all out? So we got 155 offers that year. And so guess how much debt I could go into, yeah? $100,000, $500,000, $1,000,000. The answer is $5.5 million, $81,559.81. $5.5 million I could go in debt if I turned in all these credit card offers. Now, the interesting part is that for 8 years I hadn't had an income. My wife was working, and I got more credit card offers than she did, which incensed her to no end. Because I was a man. And the man gets all the credit card offers, because they know we all go to Best Buy and Home Depot. But the question is not any longer can I afford it, but should I buy it? We've all gained a new master, and it's called money. Jesus wisely understood the power of money. Jesus saw it as in competition with God. There was a fight going on in Jesus' mind. And he puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other, because you can't serve two masters at the same time. You can't serve God and wealth. Notice that Jesus didn't say, it's going to be wrong to do that, like you'll be morally wrong to serve God and money, to serve two masters at the same time. He didn't say it's going to be really difficult and you'll have to get a counselor or something to make that happen. He says it's absolutely impossible. You cannot do both at the same time. You can't have money be your God and God be your God at the same time. Doesn't work that way. Perhaps you've heard it put this way. You can't serve, in an older translation of the Bible, it says you can't serve God and mammon. This word mammon, you ever hear this word mammon? Mammon is actually with a capital M, and mammon was the pagan god of wealth. And the word originally meant that which one puts confidence in. And it got so solidified as money, symbolic as money, that it actually became a god. You could worship it, which gets really intriguing historically. No wonder God is teaching us about money, because it's in competition with God. It's about what we're worshiping. It's either mammon or God. And like Jesus says, you can't do both at the same time. From God's vantage point, the love of anything else other than the one true Almighty God amounts to nothing more than worshiping another God. It's idolatry. No wonder the wise teacher in Proverbs is trying to teach their young students, free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. But the only wise debt that you can talk to financial counselors or Dave Ramsey or somebody like that, and you know what you're going to find is about the only wise debt out there is any debt that would actually be appreciating. So like a house or maybe an education, but it would exclude cars because cars are just another appliance, you know. They're like a washing machine or a dryer. They're just wearing out. Like my dad used to say, you drive it off the showroom floor, loses 7,000 bucks instantly. Or he'd say, 7,000 bucks for the showroom floor dust. But believe me, you're not going to get as much money out of your car. So why would you ever want to go in debt for it? Dave Ramsey and other people like that got a lot to say about that sort of thing. Listen to them on it. They're smart on it. So the wise debtor is a very, very, very cautious debtor. Okay? So if we were looking for an image, you know, an image, this is going to get interesting. I'm going to draw. If we were looking for a wise image of a debtor, and then what the answer on that would be, it would really be something like a dove, you know? That's what we ought to do. We ought to be like a dove and fly. Fly as fast as you can. Get out of town, away from debt, and be free. And be free. All right, next image. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Work hard. Save up for the hard time. Be a diligent earner. Okay? So our second role is that of earner. Be a very diligent earner. Wisdom literature in the Bible loves these sort of metaphors, you know. We like metaphors too. I think we like to think of ourselves in our culture as busy as a bee or busy as a beaver or whatever that might be, you know, that you're really productive. But you know what? That really image doesn't show up too much in Scripture. What really shows up is the ant shows up a lot because the ant was just ferociously working hard all the time. There, I mean, think about how many you're smashing in your kitchen these days. These guys are busy. I mean, they're always busy, and they are saving this stuff up all the time. So an ant is actually a better image. This ant is relentless. As a matter of fact, we've got to get a picture of an ant up here right now. This is going to be good because I don't know how to draw an ant. So little ant guy, yeah? Here he is, yeah? And he's happy because he's got it all saved up. Yeah? How's that? Is that working for you? Better than first service. They all laughed at me. Of course, the sermon's early. So, think about the ant. Go to the ant. Years ago, when I was living in a youth ministry house, I was working out on College Boulevard. I was in the marketplace, and I was working in this youth ministry house, and we had this homeless guy named Gene who'd come by, and he had some problems, yeah? I mean, something deep down inside of him, he had some problems. But he had some other behaviors that we thought were sort of choices, you know, that he was making. And we soon found out that all he really wanted from us was cash. I mean, we were all about like 21, 22 years old, you know, a little naive, a bunch of white suburban guys or something like this. We didn't know any better. And so we're just like, we're just giving him our money, you know. We didn't have that much money, but we're giving it to him after a while. After a while, we kind of wised up. We thought, hey, I think this guy's just taking us for our money. Duh. Yeah. So we figured this thing out. And we said, we ought to give him some work to do. At least if he's going to take our money, let's get some work out of it because the house we were living in was a dump anyway. And so we started asking him to, like, trim the bushes or something. Like, oh, man, I got this back pain. I can't do that sort of deal. I got a lot of physical problems. Like, okay. We said, well, how about if you just transcribe these transparencies that we were using for songs with the kids? Just handwrite the stuff. Sit here at the kitchen table with a Visivise marker and write up these transparencies. Oh, man, I can't do that. I got a terrible pain in my hands like this. The reason why we asked him to do the transparency is because he leave these beautiful notes on the front door, like, where were you guys, you know, looking forward to seeing you, and all this sort of thing, and, you know, So, finally, my friend, you know, just reading this verse right out of 2 Thessalonians, it said, if a man will not work, then neither let him eat. This guy freaked out. I mean, went ballistic, every explicative he could think of at the moment, and stormed out, and we never saw him again. I think the guy had a problem with work. I mean, as well as a lot of his other problems, the guy just couldn't figure out, you know, that work was something good. Because work is something good. We're created in the image of God. God works. We work. We're going to talk about this more next week. We serve God the Most High at his pleasure. Everything we have is from God. We're stewards of everything from God. It's within our soul to create. It's within our soul to be diligent and work. That's why, like, if you have nothing to do, you start tearing up stuff, guys. You go out in the garage and you start taking apart the car. And you can't get it back together, but you take it apart anyway. That's just what happens. You know, like, I think I'm going to rotate my own tires. I mean, you know, you stand out there and you'll crush cans for a half hour. Why? Well, you got to work. That's just all there is to it, you know. And the more firepower you can put into it, the better. So that's why power tools came along. Thank you, Jesus. So you got to work. What's going to get you out of bed in the morning? Why do you have a reason to set an alarm? It's a gift from God. Your smarts, your physical strength, everything you have is a gift from God. And it will build your soul if you look to the ant. It's a part of what you're supposed to do. Okay? King Solomon understood this sort of thing. Check this out. This is a pretty deep verse. He said, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" Solomon is saying, there is a simple pleasure in work. To earn enough money to eat and drink and have a roof over your head is enough. It's a beautiful thing. It makes your soul sing inside. Proverbs goes on to say, like, it's good when you've worked hard that you go home at night and you get a good night's sleep. And it also says, because the rich man, he's not sleeping well because he's worried. It isn't our wealth, it isn't our power, it isn't our title, it isn't our position that brings us enjoyment at work. It's just simply the productivity that we feel within our soul. So if you don't have a job, then just do something. Go volunteer, you know, because it'll be good for your soul. I mean, it won't put any food on the table, but it'll be good for your soul. And who knows? Just by doing that simple act, who knows what'll come out of it connection-wise and so forth. So learn from the ant and learn the way of wisdom. Okay? One more lesson here, and that is to be a generous giver, a grateful, generous giver. Okay? Our last role is that of giver. Be a giver. This is what Proverbs 6 says again. A scoundrel and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, will always stir up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He'll suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You guys picking up on this imagery here? This is a marketplace deal. This is a bidding thing. This is somebody who's cheating at a contract type thing. And they got all their signals down, signaling to the other criminals to figure out how to take somebody. Right? They got a system figured out. The basic problem with the scoundrel is they're greedy. Greed leads to a shortcut mentality. I mean, I'm always surprised at how complicated and how much labor criminals put into being a criminal. It's amazing, you know? Like a guy will go out and take his pickup truck, get a chain, tie it around an ATM, go tears the bumper off the truck with the license plate on it, the cops catch him. But nonetheless, that was a lot of work. Like, dude, you could have taken the pickup truck, you know, and actually gone out and, you know, dug somebody's ditch for him or something. What is up with the amount of labor that goes into crime sometimes? I'll tell you why. Because they got a shortcut mentality. They want the fast buck, even if it makes them work really hard, you know? We're fighting greed and corruption around here these days. We're trying to actually do it better. This church is currently dealing with oppressors of the poor right now. You may know that we are attempting to buy a large house in the inner city. We have the money put together, thanks to Epic, the financial challenge. But the owner, we found out, has sold it. They sold the house. Actually, they're in the process of selling it. It hasn't really changed hands. As a matter of fact, this owner is always selling the house. And this is where it turns into oppression. Here's how it works. The owner buys cheap abandoned properties, usually on the courthouse steps. Sometimes they just pay off the taxes and they take it for that. Then they flip the property, meaning that they find a poor buyer who's willing to put up a couple of $1,000 or whatever, cash, up front. And then they set up conditions so that if they don't make the rest of the payments, or if they just default on it or whatever else they might not do, then the property reverts back to the flipper, the owner. Okay? Well, they pick upon the poor people. They actually find people who are going to default. And then so they take their $2,000, and after a few months, they get the property back. And they do it all again, constantly flipping the property. Meanwhile, they don't ever pay any of the property tax on this thing. You can get online with the court system and find out on this particular piece of property that we're looking at, the back taxes on it, the fines for not mowing the grass. They have no intention of paying this stuff. They'll eventually just let it default, and it'll go back to the courthouse steps and let the next flipper pick it up. Look, I don't know how to say this in any more serious terms. This is the most wicked, evil sort of oppression of the poor in our culture. This is one of the most evil things. You know what? I got on the owner's address. They're out in L.A., and I Google Earthed on them. I was kind of like, on one of my kind of furious moments sitting there at my desk, I said, what do these guys look like? Like I'm going to be able to see anything on Google Earth. So I zoomed in. Nice office park down in like West Covina or somewhere like that. Nice parking lot, nice trees, curbs. You know, wasn't some evil dude sitting around with a pitchfork or anything out there waving, you know, or something like that at Google Earth. You know, I didn't know what I was going to see, but I thought, yeah, it's a normal office park. Normal. You know what? It's probably a guy in a sports shirt, some nice pants, Dockers or something like that, goes into work, drinks his coffee, gets on the phone, gets on the computer, goes to lunch, goes home, says, hey, what's for dinner? And he's oppressing the poor. He's keeping the poor in the inner city and using them like a parasite. And I think these people will stand before God Almighty someday and be held accountable for what they're doing. As a matter of fact, just to bring it really close to home, to do nothing according to Jesus will put you in the same place as the oppressors. There is a huge, massive, eternal damnation for those who do nothing. That's the downside. The downside. So this church is trying to take at least one of these houses and the property adjoining it and do something good with it. We're going to take it out of the system and put it back and turn it back into a neighborhood house, perhaps a ministry house, but we can talk about that more later. So if you're a part of Epic around here, you're actually fighting oppression. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. If you want to find the secret then on how to slay all of this sort of thing, how to slay the green dragon out there, you give it away. Generosity is how you slay greed. It's just that simple. Solomon says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Or in our vernacular, you can't take it with you. Or in our church vernacular, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Several years ago, an elder and I were talking about Lakeland's future and building the land. We didn't have any building or land back then, anything like that. We pretty much lived week to week. And we just talked to each other and we said, you know what? Even if Lakeland never had anything that we had to spend money on, like a mortgage or anything like that, we would still want to do financial challenges. Big, audacious things where maybe someday we just, all of us just pull together $1 million and just give it away. Why? Well, it's nice for the poor, whatever you're giving it to. Luckily, or hopefully you're doing something smart there. But why? Because it heals us. It turns us into human beings. It makes us into something other than an animal that's full of greed and scarcity and fear. And it alleviates our anxiety because it turns us into the thing we are meant to be. A human being connected to God Almighty. Matter of fact, that's the last picture. The last picture we got is actually just someone with their heart crying out to God. somebody who understands who they belong to and what their identity is, and that they belong to God Almighty. And that turns us into saints. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not where your heart is, your treasure will be there. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your money goes, your soul is there too. Not the other way around. He got it right. So when we hold a tight fist on our wallet or purse and we declare, I don't really think God's going to take care of me, I'm going to trust myself, we just become functional atheists. We become animals snarling and snapping in the dark in the middle of the Serengeti. That's not living. It's not wise living. It's not human. So how are you doing on money these days? Feel wise? You feel foolish? Just kind of like, blah, I don't know if it all works out in the end. How about debt? Are you enslaved to a lender? Is your whole life collateral? How about work and earnings? Are you a diligent earner? You got a reason to set an alarm in the morning. Do you enjoy your work? Are you working on figuring that out? Or are you looking for the quick buck? And then what about generosity? Are you slaying the big greed dragon? Are you living on less so you actually become a human being? So that you're free? So that you're free? This is yours to ponder. This doesn't all get solved in some sort of sermon or message or speech or something like that. This is about our soul. This is not a quick fix thing. But I'll tell you this, the hardest moment comes when you begin to give away money and live on less. But at that point, you become free. Would you stand with me? Let us pray, and we'll be done for this morning. Holy Father, I know that we are all anxious about money. We're anxious about how to get it. We're anxious about how to save it, how to spend it, get some more. Lord, somewhere in the equation there, inject yourself. May your spirit fall on us. I trust that it's in the room this morning, and convict us, God, of who we really are. And then set us free. Free from the love of money. And may we become people who rehumanize the planet through the most powerful tool we have as Americans, and that is our money. So God, I ask that you would convict every one of us, move us forward, bless us, get us out of the guilties, and move us to a place where we can actually become famous, famous for being humble and giving it all away. In the name of Jesus, the one who gave it all away, amen. Go in peace, everyone. Have a great week.